Welcome to Jesus Unmasked, an invitation to join a search for the living Christ in Scripture and our lives.
I am Adam Erickson, writer at the Raven Review and pastor in the United Church of Christ.
And I am Lindsay Paris Lopez, writer for the Raven Review, aspiring peacemaker and aspiring follower of Jesus.
This is episode 24 for the first Sunday after Easter. In this episode, we will be discussing the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31.
In Jesus Unmasked, we seek to remove the masks of exclusive theology and violent cultural lenses which obscure the truth that Jesus is unconditional love.
In the unmasked face of Jesus, there is hope, acceptance, and forgiveness that frees us from fear, that we may live into our fullest selves as reflections of God's love.
We explore Scripture through the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible and use the Common Lectionary.
Hi, Lindsay.
Hi, Adam. How are you?
I'm doing fine. I'm feeling a little bit like the disciples in this story because we're still like quarantined and locked in our houses.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm getting a little restless and my kids are getting restless and it's hard. It's hard.
It is hard. Yes. Quarantine time has been extended. So we know that by the time everyone hears this, we will still be shut up in our homes and locked in our rooms for fear of this virus and also for love of one another. That's, you know, we're doing this social distancing out of love. You know, actually, the mayor of Chicago has this really hilarious public service announcement where she tells people in very many different ways to stay home and save lives. It's actually really humorous, but the basic point is don't think of yourself as bored. Think of yourself as saving lives.
Yeah, that's good.
So it's really good if you want to look up Mayor Lori Lightfoot and see her public service announcement. But if you're feeling antsy or fearful or just really, really bored, look up that short little video and just remember that you're saving lives. So
yes, we were bored yesterday, and so I started. My kids asked me if I could play the board game Sorry with them, and I haven't played Sorry in like 30 years or something, and I remembered how frustrating that game is, how much I hate that game. But it was fun to play it with my kids, so there was that.
Well, that's good. I don't know if I've ever played that game. I've seen
The tagline is "You'll be sorry."
Well, that's a great way to say.
Sorry.
I mean, what an advertisement! What a great way to sell branding, the game.
Yeah, good branding. And speaking of branding, I'm always interested in how Christianity just spreads so rapidly because the branding is so bad. Who would ever follow a dying Messiah? And here we have this resurrection. I guess it's because of the resurrection. Here we have a resurrection story because we are in the beginning of the Easter season.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. It is a very bizarre brand. Follow a man who was killed and killed brutally and painfully, and love your enemies and forgive them, and that will change the world. It's in some ways it doesn't make any sense at all, and in other ways it feels like, well, it's a long shot that loving our enemies will change the world, but what else possibly could, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. It reminds me of something that President Trump said a while back when he was criticizing John McCain, and he said, "I like winners," right? and don't we all? Like, there's something within us all that there's a little, for as much as I criticize him, there's a little Trump within us all. We all want a winner. And Jesus, in going to his death, has this extremely shameful death on the cross, and he is the ultimate loser. Like, why would you ever follow this loser? And the interesting thing that we're going to see in the resurrection today is that he's not fundamentally different. It doesn't go from Jesus, the one who goes to the cross and is the ultimate loser by worldly standards, to a risen Jesus who's now the ultimate warrior and is going to come and kick ass all over the place and be the winner. No, he's continuing to call us into his way of love that would rather suffer violence than inflict it upon someone else. And a love that lives by forgiveness, not by conquest. So that's, I guess, my little setup for our passage today. So let's just hop right into the reading. It is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, often referred to as the Doubting Thomas story. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." There are a lot of interesting things happening in this story, Lindsay. One of them, I think, is the emphasis that this was the first day of the week. This is a new creation that's happening right in front of our eyes. A new creation of, I think we talked on Good Friday about how Jesus is forming new relationships, new family systems, where it could be interpreted as he's giving birth on Good Friday to this new family of nonviolent love. And here you see on the first day of the week, this hearkening back to the creation story where Jesus is coming in and, even like, in the creation story, Jesus or God breathes into the first people, the breath of God. And here you see Jesus doing the same thing as he breathes the Holy Spirit back into his disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a new beginning. And yet it still starts in fear. It still starts in a sense of isolation and being shut up on the inside, and they were in a locked room, and then Jesus suddenly comes among them. And I find that really comforting right now as we're locked away. In some ways, it feels kind of like the very first Easter. As you said, we are locked away in our homes, and there is fear out there. And yet, even when we're all shut up on the inside, love can still break through the walls and come into our lives. And I find that extremely comforting in a time especially like this one.
Yes, there are a few other things that are important to bring up. It says for fear of the Jews, they locked themselves in. And again, you just have to be really careful of anti-Semitic readings of the Gospel of John. Here, it's not the Jews in general, because there were a lot of Jews who were still on Jesus's side. Mm-hmm. And so what this means, fear of the Jews, are fear of the Jewish authorities, the religious elite and the political elite who were coming after Jesus. And so the disciples are afraid. They're afraid that the people who went after Jesus and killed Jesus may come after them too. And so that's why they are locked up in this room.
Mm-hmm.
But they're also afraid. Why does Jesus have to say peace be with you twice to them? Right? That's interesting part of that story.
Yeah. I mean, he doesn't come in, or when he comes in, they don't automatically jump up, run to him. They're not automatically overjoyed as we might think that we might be to see someone we love, who we thought was dead, returning to us. I mean, if we really actually saw them die, I think we'd be scared too. But if someone is lost and we think we're never going to find them again, and then they return to us, you know, we might expect to run and hug them and embrace them, but this is not what happened to Jesus. He was brutally killed and his disciples ran away. They didn't witness his final moments because they scattered, and, you know, he was dying and they scattered to save themselves in that moment. You know, they could probably think, oh no, he's back? Really? Oh my gosh. Well, I'm dead. I'm dead, you're dead, we're all dead because the boss is back and he's not going to be happy with us.
Yeah, and that's usually what you get in ancient myths of dying and rising gods. Like when you compare the Jesus story of resurrection to other ancient myths, you don't get a sense of real forgiveness or real peace that the rising gods give. And that's one of the great distinctions between the Christian resurrection story and other ancient stories of dying and rising gods.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is returning, forgiving them for abandoning him, but also just being the same loving, kind, caring friend and mentor and big brother figure that he's always been to them.
Yeah, it's interesting because Jesus comes to them and he shows them his hands and his sides. It's as if he's saying, this really happened to me and you really did play a role in it, and I'm not holding it against you. I'm still mm-hmm. offering you peace. And then he says, go out as the Father sent me, so I send you. So go out and give this peace to others. The Father sent Jesus to forgive. And Jesus now sends the disciples out to forgive, which is important to notice because Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And you can read this in Rene Girard would call a sacrificial way. So it's up to you to decide who deserves forgiveness and who doesn't deserve forgiveness, right? Mm-hmm. But that's not how the Father sent Jesus. He sends Jesus to just forgive. Even before we know we need forgiveness on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus is sending the disciples out into the world to enact that kind of forgiveness into the world. But what do they do a week later? Where are they a week later? They're still locked up in that room. They haven't left. They haven't gone into the world to do what Jesus called them to do. They're still locked up, afraid.
Right. Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. And there was a time when that didn't particularly comfort me. It was a time when I wondered whether or not I really believed it. But I thought, if this is true, then I'm probably one of those who would be condemned because I'm not even sure I believe this. And so if it is true, then I'm in trouble for not fully believing. I'm in trouble for doubting. If Jesus died so that all those who believe may go to heaven and I'm having trouble believing, then if this is true, then I'm probably one of those who is going to hell. And if the Holy Spirit is the spirit of a great authority, which gives those who follow Jesus the power to forgive or punish, and part of me kind of wants to follow Jesus, but part of me thinks that any God that would condemn anyone to hell is kind of a monster who I don't really want to follow. And, you know, two, since I can't fully believe in that kind of God, I will probably become that kind of God's victim if that God exists. You know, I never found that comforting. But the whole point is really the reverse of that, that God became our victim and forgave us, and life triumphs over the ways of death. And the only hell that exists is the one we put each other through, and the one we put God through because of anger and fear and hate and violence. And God makes it through and clears the way for us to make it through that too by forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of forgiveness. It's the spirit of the paraclete, the advocate, the one who speaks on behalf of the victims. So when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, that means you have the power of forgiveness. So you have the power to forgive. And if you retain the sins of any, that's not an empowerment so much as a warning. It's a warning that if you don't go out and forgive, then forgiveness won't happen. You have a responsibility. And I don't even really like the way I said that, because I believe that forgiveness has happened, but I think Jesus is telling the people to go out and live into it, because forgiveness gives you a responsibility. It gives you, receiving forgiveness gives you the responsibility to return that generosity and love and kindness to others. And if you don't do that, the world will still be a world without generosity and kindness. If you don't forgive, people won't feel forgiven, and then you'll still live in a world of judgment and violence and punishment that eventually consumes us all. If it can consume God in flesh, it can consume every one of us. It's not an empowerment to say you can hold anything against anybody. It's a warning.
One of the things that's interesting when you were talking, Lindsay, is the story of Thomas, who's doubting. And you talked about your own doubts about this as well. And it's interesting because Jesus comes to Thomas and he doesn't say, "You jerk, how could you not believe the other disciples when they came to you and told you about the resurrection? Why don't you believe in me?" In fact, Jesus comes to him and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus comes to the disciples who are still locked up in the room, and Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." So no matter how much we fail in living out the call to discipleship, to go out and to forgive Jesus continually, or to even believe that we are forgiven or deserve forgiveness, Jesus continues to come to us and says, "Peace be with you."
Mm-hmm.
So this is not a God who says, "Turn or burn, baby. I'm going to send you to hell." This is a God that continually comes to us and says, "Peace be with you."
Yeah. It's interesting. Number one, Thomas is singled out, but he wasn't there when Jesus came among the 12 the first time. I guess they weren't 12 then. Jesus came among some of his disciples the first time, and Thomas wasn't there. What was Thomas doing? I mean, we don't know, but he wasn't shut up in the room with all the others. So maybe there was some degree of wanting to follow Jesus, you know, not wanting to hide. no matter what he thought about what ultimately happened to Jesus, maybe there was some faith, possibly not in the resurrection, but at least in the worthiness of continuing Jesus's mission or the work that Jesus was doing. But when he comes among the disciples and they say, you know, Jesus is back, he's risen, he's alive again, that's when Thomas expresses doubt. And I actually, I find myself really endeared to Thomas kind of more than ever this year. It's probably hard to explain, but right now we are, those of us who can work from home are being told to work from home, and we're being told to social distance, and we're being told to stay inside, and we shouldn't leave the house, or we shouldn't leave wherever we are. We shouldn't try to get back to where our lives were before any of this without some kind of real assurance that things won't come falling down all upon us when we do. And I feel like I can empathize with someone like Thomas who might be thinking, you know, we followed Jesus and he was murdered as a criminal. And so unless I see proof that he's back, unless I have some way of knowing that, unless I have some insurance, I'm not going to go out there and put myself at risk, because we see how the entire system can collapse upon us if we do that. Like, I don't even think, that's kind of what it makes me think of right now, that we need some kind of insurance policy. We're in this time of fear and there's a credible threat out there, and we need something more to believe in than just empty words. So I feel kind of like Thomas's fear and skepticism is incredibly valid. And I don't know, I'm feeling more akin to him than ever before this year.
So where's the hope for Thomas?
Well, Jesus does return, and Jesus does show him some kind of proof. From what I've read in preparation for this, it wasn't just that Thomas didn't believe in the resurrection, but that this was an answer to Gnostics who didn't believe in the crucifixion, who didn't necessarily believe that Jesus even died, or that Jesus was even a human who could die, that he was like this spirit man who just appeared to be human. And maybe that's why he could do some of those miracles, because he wasn't really flesh and blood. And so there's the idea that it wasn't even the resurrection that Thomas doubted, it was the crucifixion itself. But I see it all as related, because the whole point of the crucifixion and the resurrection is what human violence is capable of doing and what God is capable of forgiving. And Jesus goes and shows, this is my real body, these are my real wounds, this really killed me, and I am flesh and blood, and I have been through real death, and now I am really back, I'm really here. And so, first of all, I'm really a human being, and I really did go through all of this, and I still forgive you. It's like, I'm not just this supernatural being that can't feel pain or can't die, because if he were, then what's really being forgiven? And how do we know the extent that we are able to forgive? Because we're flesh and blood, and we feel pain. And if our model is someone who didn't even feel anything, then how can we expect to go through all of the pain and hardship and injury and insult that humans go through all the time and still forgive each other? And he has come through all of that, and he has made it to the other side, and he still offers forgiveness. And there's a lot of hope in that. I mean, for me, it's like proof that this crisis is real. And when we get through the other side, we will see traces of it. Things will not be as they were before. And yet, I do believe we will come through it. And we'll know how to live and love each other better on the other side of it.
And there we find hope. Excellent.
Yeah, so I see a lot of hope for Thomas and for us. And it could possibly be undercut a little bit by Jesus saying to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." And it can be interpreted as, well, you didn't understand the prophecies. You didn't realize I was going to rise and I've proven it to you, but blessed are those who don't need proof. But you don't have to look at it that way. I think a way that it could be comforting to hear Jesus' words, blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet come to believe. I think one way to be comforted by those words is it's not a belief in a particular thing that happened, a particular way of interpreting events that he's talking about. It's a trust that following in the way of forgiveness will lead to a more loving, more caring, more compassionate world, even before we see the fullness of that world. It's a trust that love will prevail and that hope will prevail, and that even in the darkness before the light shines, before our eyes adjust to the light, we can trust that love is still working in the world. And maybe we can't see the end result of it yet. And that's where we are, especially now in the middle of quarantine, but that's where the whole world has been for the last 2,000 years, that love has been working its way, but we haven't seen the final result of that. But when we trust, we can participate in doing our part to bring it about.
Yeah, one of the interesting things about it is that Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Who does Jesus curse in that passage?
No one at all.
No one. No one. You would expect my sacrificial mind goes to the point of saying, well, if those who believe are blessed, even though they haven't seen, then those who don't believe must be cursed, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus doesn't say that. In fact, he keeps coming to Thomas. He keeps coming to those of us who doubt in the same way Jesus came to Thomas and to the disciples. Peace be with you.
I still,
even though you have failed, I have failed, the disciples have failed, even though you have failed, God, Jesus, hasn't given up on us and won't give up on us and continues to come to us in our locked rooms saying, I believe in you still. Peace be with you. You still have a mission.
Right. That binary of if there's not a blessing, there must be a curse. The binary between life and death, the rivalry. Jesus has overcome all of that. And Thomas is blessed. Jesus blesses Thomas. He says, peace be with you. And he does say, you have seen something. Everyone has seen something. Everyone has seen some kind of sign, some kind of hope. There are none of us who have seen absolutely nothing. So we need to recognize what we have seen and use that to have some trust in what is yet to be and what we can do to bring it about when we follow Jesus.
And that is the whole summary of faith right there in a nutshell. Thank you, Lindsay.
Thank you, Adam.
And thank you, everyone, for listening to this episode of Jesus Unmasked.
Jesus Unmasked is produced by the Raven Foundation, where we talk about faith and mimetic theory. Check out more of our work at ravenfoundation.org. You can connect with Raven on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. If you liked this episode, feel free to share it with your friends or your enemies, because Jesus calls us to love them too.